and to our edification. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, one of the things that we as believers will have to do, and that is we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to be judged for things in this life. That being the case, being in the will of God is critical. I want you to look at a couple of verses with me. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Paul writes here, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And to what end? That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. A passage like that makes it very clear that being in the will of God is crucially important. It's all important, if I could say it that way. You think about 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But showing ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And being in the will of God is what that is all about. Hebrews 11:6 talks about the fact that without faith it is impossible to please God. But why? What is the importance of pleasing Him? What is the importance of showing ourselves approved unto Him? Why is it important that we prove what is that good, that acceptable, and perfect will of God? Because we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and be judged for the things done in this life. I can't remember the little caption on a picture used to hang at Berean Bible Society. I've heard it sometime, it's been quite a while since I heard it, but the idea of it, the one phrase I remember, only what's done for Christ will last. You know, only what's done for, only those things that are done according to the will of God will find approval by God. Only one life, yeah, will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Thanks, Brother Greg. Yeah. It's the same kind of question we ask sometimes about what is a good work. And a good work is when we do that which has been ordained by God. You know, that's when it's a good work, when we give ourselves to doing the things of God, yielding ourselves, obeying His word. But we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to be judged. So being in the will of God is again, vital. It's essential. Okay. I'll give you one more idea on this point before I move on. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15. He begins here, according to the grace, Paul is writing, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, and another man buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. Lost my place there. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. In other words, there's going to be a critical evaluation of our service, of the things that is that are done in this life. And so I say again, being in the will of God is critical to that point. Knowing and doing the will of God. Now that was in the but now was my topic and is my subject here tonight. But knowing and doing the will of God. Now I'm going to start kind of in the reverse of that phrase, knowing and doing the will of God, but now. I want to start with the but now for a moment. If we go back, I tell you what, look at Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, Paul writes this: For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you. In fact, down through this whole passage 1 through 12, but I'm not going to read verses 1 and 2 is going to suffice me for the time being. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God given me to you. Now, when it comes to knowing and doing the will of God in this, in the but now, time past, but now, the ages to come, the threefold division of time, of which is covered by Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, that threefold division of time is presented in the Word of God. And the dividing line between the past and the present is the apostleship of Paul, Paul's conversion and apostleship. The but now, here's my point, the but now begins with Paul's conversion and his appointment to be the apostle of the Gentiles until the church, which is the body of Christ, is received up into glory. And that knowing and doing the will of God is to acknowledge that dispensation of grace given to Paul to the Gentiles, to us. Okay? We live in the age of grace. And we live under the dispensation of grace. As an age, that age of grace begins again with Paul's conversion and appointment to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And it endures until the catching up of the church, until the church is received up into glory. And it is a very unique and distinct period of time. That's why I refer to it as an age of grace. And we live under the dispensation of grace. Now, a dispensation is a program. It is a particular program. It is a particular set of instruction. It is a system of information that governs, to use this phrase, a community of believers. And in this case, that community of believers would be the body of Christ, the church, which is the body of Christ. Now, the age of grace and the dispensation of grace, again, begins with Paul's conversion and God's appointment of him to be the apostle of the Gentiles. Now, these are things that I know you're thoroughly familiar with, but we'll rehearse them nonetheless. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom Paul writes, I am chief. I'll submit to you, as I've always submit to you when I read this passage of Scripture, this portion of Scripture, that this coming of Christ into the world to save sinners has to do with the revelation of Jesus Christ to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. And it is a unequivocal demonstration of God's, of Christ coming into the world to save sinners. This coming is beyond the scope of the prophetic word. It's outside of the prophetic program. It's outside of the prophetic revelation. This coming of Christ, this revelation of Jesus Christ to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus is not the subject of prophecy. It is not the subject of anything that God made known from the beginning of the world. Okay, it is not the subject of any of that information. Genesis to Malachi, Matthew to John, and let's just say the early Acts period. You transition from there to Hebrews to Revelation, all of which is about prophecy, about that which God has made known since the world began. Has nothing to say, nothing to communicate, whether in typology or in any other form. This coming of Christ into the world to save the chief of sinners is unique and distinct from anything that God had ever revealed up until this point in time. It's the subject of the mystery. The mystery being defined as that which God had kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. And the revelation of it, again, begins with the revelation of Jesus Christ to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. I think about Titus, for example, Titus 2 in verse 11. When Paul writes over there, he says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Now think about that. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. This revelation of Jesus Christ to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus is a revelation of the super abounding grace of God. But let's put it in these terms. It is the revelation of an age of grace, not just grace in an age, but an age of grace. You know, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, but that wasn't the age of grace. Adam and Eve found grace in the eyes of the Lord, but that wasn't an age of grace. In fact, when we look back at the prior ages, we call them dispensations as well. But from Adam to Moses, you know, no law. We call that the age of promise. From Moses to Paul, we call that, and again we use these terms interchangeably sometimes, age or dispensation. There is, I think, a difference in the use of those two terms. Both can be used, but I think a distinction needs to be made between them. When we use the word age, again, we're referring to a period of time. When we use the word dispensation, we're referring to a particular set of instruction. And so what we would make clear, because Dr. Scofield defined a dispensation as a period of time during which God, you know, certain things are meant. But, right, but a dispensation is not an age, is not a period of time. It is a particular set of instructions given by God to man for man's obedience. And it may be given during a period of time. It may endure for a period of time. But a dispensation itself is not a period of time. That's what an age is. But we see an age and a dispensation converging together in the salvation of the chief of sinners, Saul of Tarsus. And that revelation of Jesus Christ to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, and the beginning of the deposit of the revelation of the mystery, or the giving to him the dispensation of the grace of God to be given to us, is the subject of the mystery, not the subject of prophecy. When we talk about the first coming of Christ and we talk about the second coming of Christ, this coming of Christ, this revelation of Jesus Christ, this appearing of Jesus Christ to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, is neither the first coming nor the second coming. It concerns neither the first coming nor the second coming of Christ. It is an undisclosed coming of Christ that is undisclosed up until now. That is beginning with Paul's conversion. It's the subject of the mystery. Back in Romans 11:11, we read this about the fall of Israel and salvation going to the Gentile. I say then, Paul writes, have they, referring to Israel, stumbled that they should fall, God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles. Okay? For to provoke them to jealousy. Now, what I want you to gather from this, for if the fall of them be the have they stumbled that they should fall, God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles. Now here's my point. Why it is an age of grace. It would be described as so, defined as such, because with the fall of Israel, prophecy would see the day of the Lord being ushered in, the time of Jacob's trouble, which spells doom and gloom both for the Jews and the Gentiles, whom the Jews had now joined in their rebellion against God and against his anointed, the Lord Jesus Christ. But rather than moving forward with the prophecy program by bringing in the day of judgment, the day of wrath, the time of great tribulation, God interrupted, suspended the progression of prophecy. And what he did was introduce the age of grace. Beginning with, again, Paul's conversion and his appointment to be the apostle of the Gentiles. And so rather than a message and a messenger of doom and gloom, and you've seen such prophets, by the way, if you go back into the Old Testament, Jeremiah, Isaiah, before the Babylonian captivity, in fact, before the Assyrian captivity, before the Babylonian captivity, and so forth. Read Jeremiah. Read Isaiah. Read both the major and minor prophets. And there was constant warning of the... In fact, when you come to John the Baptist, same kind of thing in Luke 16:16, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached. Back in, I think it's Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Beginning at verse 12, it says, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent taketh it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied unto John. And if ye will receive it, this is Elias which was for to come." Now that reference to Elias or Elijah, look back at Malachi. Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in that day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses," and again this is referring to the nation of Israel, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And his message is going to be just what John the Baptist's message was, because again, he said there, if you would receive it, this is Elias or Elijah, which was for to come. And you remember what John's message was to the religious leaders of Israel? He said, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And it talks about the nature and the character of his ministry. He shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their father, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Now, that's what any, you know, except for the salvation of the chief of sinners and in entrusting him with the gospel of the grace of God, it wouldn't have been a message of grace. It would have been a message of wrath and judgment. This revelation of Jesus Christ is the introduction. It's the beginning of the age of grace and a dispensation of grace. Now, I tell you what, I'll go back to Romans 11. I just want to make one other point here that I'm going to just kind of move forward here. Romans 11, and I want you to look at 11:11 and 12. And then I want you to look at verse 25. Now, in Romans 11:11 and 12, it is clear something was interrupted and something new and different began. The fall of Israel, the casting away of the nation of Israel. And as a result of that, we have salvation going to the Gentiles. Now, that's clearly the beginning of something. That is clearly a dividing line between what God was doing and something God is now doing. The duration of that is expressed in verse 25. In verse 25, from the time it starts, when does it end? When does it conclude? Verse 25, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits. That blindness in part has happened to Israel, now watch, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And that brings to a conclusion that which was initiated in verse 11 and 12. Then in verse 26, it says, and so all Israel shall be saved. So now you move forward or reinitiate, restart the prophecy program that concerns itself with the salvation of the nation of Israel and the establishment of the kingdom of God in the earth with the goal and the objective bringing about the salvation of the nations. That's restoring the prophetic program. So clearly, beginning with Paul and ending with the receiving up of the church into glory is the but now. That is the end of this age, the end of this dispensation, is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this coming is not the coming of prophecy. We refer to it as the second coming. In fact, the reason we call it the second coming, if you look at Hebrews chapter 9, Hebrews chapter 9, and verse 27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. You see, everything in the prophetic program after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and its ascension back up into heaven, the next development in the program according to prophecy, again, would be the day of the Lord, the time of Jacob's trouble, a time of great tribulation, a time of the judgment and the wrath of God upon Israel and upon the nations whom Israel had joined in their rebellion against God and against His anointed. And then in verse 28 it says, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now there's a salvation that comes at the second coming of Christ. In Romans 11, 11 and 12, there's a salvation that comes to the Gentiles as a result of the fall of Israel. They're not the same. In fact, I tell you what, look at one other passage with me. 1 Peter, look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter, chapter 1, and verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith, Peter writing to the Jews of the dispersion, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. Now watch this statement. Who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Now, that grace that should come unto them is the second coming of Christ. When Christ comes back with His kingdom, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow. Okay? Alright. So, the present dispensation begins with Paul, ends with the rapture of the church. The revelation that governs this period of time is the dispensation of grace given to Paul to usward. When I said to you earlier that this present dispensation begins with Paul's conversion, endures to the rapture of the church, and that the key to knowing and doing the will of God is to acknowledge that dispensation of grace, that dispensation of the grace of God given to Paul to us. Now that's going back to Ephesians chapter 3 verse 2. If you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God given me to you, how that by revelation He made known unto me the mystery, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. When we talk about a dispensation, again, a dispensation is a revelation of God's will. I constantly use a passage in the Gospel of John, John chapter 7, verse 17, which says that if any man would do his will do God's will, do God's Father's will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. And I always ask the question, what's the key to doing the will of God? If any man will do his will, what's the key to doing the will of God? Of course, knowing the will of God. Then how does one come to know the will of God? And this to me is so critical that we have the right approach to how we know the will of God, that we are of one, as Paul would write in 1 Corinthians 1, by the way, in verse 9, that we are of one mind on this question, the answer to this question, that we all speak the same thing on this particular question, and that there be, you know, no divisions on this particular question, and that we be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment in answer to this question. How do we know the will of God? Can I tell you, it is not one way for you and another way for me and another way for someone else. Okay? That's a formula for mass confusion. Knowing the will of God is God declares his will. He makes it known to you. Okay? And he does it in a manner that is clearly discernible, knowable by anyone who wishes to know, who wants to know. It's nothing mystical about it. There's no, you know, supernatural phenomenon at work about how we, again, come to know the will of God. He flat out tells you. Now, let me show you how he indicates it, by the way, how he indicates that to what his will is at this present time. Let's look at the introduction in all of Paul's epistles here for a moment. Let's just kind of take a little survey here for a moment. Romans chapter 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship. Now watch. For obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. There's no mystery in how to know the will of God today. There should be no no one should mistake heathenistic ways of discerning God's will. You know, the practices of the heathen. You know, Jesus said on one occasion, don't pray like the heathen. I would submit to you, when it comes to knowing God's will, don't act like the heathen when it comes to knowing the mind and the will of God. God declares, God makes known to you what his will is. And in Romans 1, we see clearly that Paul's apostleship and the message given to him is a revelation of the will of God. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. Watch. Through the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother. Called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. Paul's apostleship is a revelation of the will of God. It's God revealing to you what he's doing. Okay? And the revelation that God entrusts to the Apostle Paul, again referring back to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God given me to you. Okay? That information is what instructs us. Let me use that language. Instructs us how we should walk so as to please God. So, knowing the will of God begins with acknowledging Paul's apostleship and the message that God committed to his trust. Back in Romans. Let me see if I can put my finger on it. I want you to look back at Romans 15 and verse 18. Romans chapter 15 and verse 18. You know, to me, talking about a subject like this, knowing and doing the will of God, to me, this is the kind of information that is needful, that people need. Rather than being instructed to, you know, to try to discern God's will by circumstances in life, you know, trying to discern God's will by the negatives and the positive things that may be going on in your life, and think you're going to discern God's will by that. Or even to believe, or even to think that that's how God communicates. We don't discern God's will by hunches and impressions. We don't discern God's will by trying to read, you know, the circumstances again happening round about us. We know God's will by the revelation he has given to us through the man appointed over us. And in this case, that's the Apostle Paul. In Romans 15, verse 18, Paul writes this, "For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not wrought by me." To what end? To make the Gentiles, what? Obedient by word and deed. So knowing the will of God and doing the will of God, knowing the will of God is to acknowledge Paul's apostleship and the revelation that God entrusted to him to us. Doing the will of God is following, as Paul would say, "Wherefore be ye followers of me." It's to obey that information. You remember what we read in Romans 1. Romans chapter 1. verse 5, by whom we have received grace and apostleship, again, for obedience to the faith. Now, this is why you cannot emphasize the red letters of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John over and above the writings of the Apostle Paul, Romans to Philemon. In Romans 16, verse 26, notice what Paul writes here. He says, but now, that is, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery is now made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment, now here we are again, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. What is that one commandment? Not commandments, but what is that one commandment made known by God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith? Well, that one commandment is Paul's apostleship. That's what we were just read back again in Romans 1:5, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said this in chapter 4, though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. People that get saved in the dispensation of grace, people that are saved into the body of Christ, can only be saved into the body of Christ by believing the gospel of the grace of God Paul preached. No one gets saved into the body of Christ by believing the gospel of the kingdom. You can only be saved into the body of Christ by believing the gospel. And that make Paul your apostle. And as again, as he said to the Corinthians, he said, though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers, for I have begotten you through the gospel. Then he says in verse 16, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Knowing the will of God, acknowledge Paul's apostleship and the message, the revelation that God committed to his trust. Doing the will of God is to subject yourself, to obey that. Look at Romans 6, Romans chapter 6 and verse 17. Paul writes here, he says, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. But ye, now watch what he says, but ye have obeyed from the heart. Watch the language here. This is not by accident. This is not incidental. This is significant. Ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Delivered you by who? Look at Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Now who did they learn the doctrine from? Of course they learned it from Paul. Then he says about these people, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. He says, for your obedience is come abroad unto all men. They obeyed Paul. They acknowledged his apostleship. They obeyed the gospel. They obeyed the revelation and trusted unto him. So knowing God's will is simply to acknowledge Paul's apostleship, his ministry, his message. And then doing God's will is just simply to follow, to obey that information. And might I add, over and above any other instructions or revelation in the Word of God. Because that is what is directed to you and directed about you. And you cannot know the will of God, you cannot do the will of God, you cannot be in the will of God unless you are following Paul. Now, let me just say this in closing. I have more always to say than I have time for. But if you begin the age of grace and the dispensation of grace too early, say for Acts 2, or too late, say for Acts 28, knowing and doing the will of God will be problematic. It will be troublesome. And it will gender more questions and more debate than answers. All right, I'm going to stop there. Thanks for listening. Thanks for posting there, Brother Greg. And I release the mic if you have any questions or comments. This is your time. Hi there, my dear. Want to welcome everyone to the room. Long legs. Again, Brother Bill, Brother Sam, JG437. JG, I think you told me your name once before. I don't remember. I know your nickname, and glad to see you join us tonight. If you don't mind, would you mind sharing with us your name, or tell us your name? Hi there, my dear. All right, tell her I say hi, and try to give Mama a call sometime and just try to cheer her up, encourage her a little bit. But thanks for that. And if no further questions or comments, then Brother Greg, say hi to Sister Donna again, and love all of you. And until next week, God's best to you all. The answer to J or JG, thanks. Okay, JG, we understand. But always welcome. Join us. You know, we're here every week from 8 o'clock Eastern Standard Time, 7 o'clock Central Standard Time. Alrighty. Good night, all. I'll be closing down the room at this time.